Good morning. If you're just joining us this morning, for the past several weeks, we've been going through the book of Acts. And as we've been exploring the book of Acts, we've been seeing how the gospel spreads through the words of the Apostle Paul and how the Holy Spirit mobilized the early church to proclaim what Christ had done for them. And as we've been exploring all these chapters and looking at these verses, we've been attempting to see what it means for us in terms of our own faithfulness and discipleship. And this past week, I was kind of surfing through something. I don't know if it was on Facebook or just on the news feed that I have. But I saw there's this thing that was trending online, and it was called environmental storytelling. Are any of you familiar with this? Yeah, maybe. It was really funny to me. I was an English and communication major, and so I kind of like the subtle humor of some of these things. But environmental storytelling essentially is just saying, it's a way of saying that you don't actually have to use words to understand what's going on, because what you are seeing or experiencing in the environment actually tells the whole story. And I'll see if you can get some of these without me explaining, but I probably will anyway, just in case. Here's one from an antique store. And it's a horn that has the sign, "Don't," on it. Don't what? Don't blow the horn, right? So obviously they had some experience with this. Here's a picture of an apple that was at Goodwill. And it's one of those styrofoam apples, in case you want to know. Again, just sort of the humor or the thought that they bit into it and realized it was styrofoam. This is one of my favorites. Right? Again, it just, you don't have to explain it. Like, you know why it is the way it is. You see, around the time of the Apostle Paul, and even during the time of Christ, there were things that were just the way they are because of the environment. It actually took no explanation. It's just people knew their place and how they were supposed to behave. Sort of one of the environmental stories was the temple itself. If you look at the Jewish temple mount, they had all these sections laid out, and depending on who you were or what your profession was, you could move in closer and closer to the presence of God. But it's very clear, just from how it was built, that the Gentiles did not belong inside the temple. They belonged on the outside of the temple. So this was obvious. Like, it wasn't questioned, it's just how it was. Not only that, but the Jewish people themselves spoke of themselves and understood themselves in light of passages like Deuteronomy 14. It says, "For you are a holy people to Yahweh, your God, and God has chosen you to be his treasured people from all the nations that are on the face of the earth." And so the Israelites, the Jewish people, viewed themselves as the chosen ones out of everybody on the face of the earth. And so they felt confident in who they are and were before God. No question about their identity. So because of verses like this and because of the Temple Mount, you know, they weren't really interested or invested in going out into the world and sharing their faith. In fact, in our gospel reading this morning in Matthew 10, when Jesus sends out the 12 disciples and they began to teach and heal and proclaim who Christ is, we actually, in a way, take for granted how significant this passage is. Because, you know, in our world, like we go out and spread the gospel. We're aware of what the word missionary or mission means. Like, we have people in China doing it, and Papua New Guinea doing it, and people in inner cities doing it, and people planting churches and elementary schools all around us. Like, we understand the concept of mission. But this is so bizarre and strange to the Jewish people. It was not done. You did not do this to be sent out to proclaim a message. It was unusual. It was unique. And so this sort of began with Christ and was picked up even by the Apostle Paul, and it's really what you see in the book of Acts, but you have to understand just how unusual this was. It's just not what you did. And so when we read from the book of Acts, in Acts 13, we are in Paul's first missionary journey. This is after his conversion. He's finally out, and he's beginning to go on mission to proclaim what Christ has done And so he shows up, and Paul stands up and he motioned with his hands to the people, fellow Israelites and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. Now this greeting alone would have been shocking because he's going to proclaim something. He's inviting the Israelites to hear it and the Gentiles to hear it, which is not what you did. And so people were leaning in because this is a bit weird. And in this section, we actually have Paul's first recorded sermon in the book of Acts. And if you read Paul's writings and if you read his sermon, Paul sort of follows a typical pattern. And it kind of repeats itself over and over and over again. He goes into the synagogue. He begins preaching to the Jews and the Gentiles who fear God. And he begins by looking back at the Old Testament. And he goes through systematically all the different stories to sort of illustrate in all the different ways that Christ checks all the boxes to say that he is the Messiah, the one whom they crucified, the one who is going to save them and deliver them. And he was so eloquent and powerful, and he believed it in his core so much that not only what he was doing was strange, and that got their attention, but then when he stood up to do it, people were in awe because of how he spoke with authority. And so after he preached this first sermon, the people were so intrigued and so invested that they actually invite him to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. And then it says in the text, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city, the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. It says in the text here that the Jews that saw the crowds were jealous, but heck, I'm jealous. Like, where's the city here this morning, people? Right? I mean, if you read a sermon, I'm like, it's a good sermon, it's accurate, but I'm not enthralled. But because of the context, because of this point in history, it was just so unique. And it caught their attention and it moved people in a way. The Holy Spirit captured their hearts. And so they went and they told their friends, you've got to hear this crazy thing that's happening. And they show up. And the Jews watching become jealous and they begin to contradict Paul and begin to spread lies and rumors about him. And eventually he gets sort of run out of the city. And you see this pattern set up in the book of Acts as well. Paul goes into a city, proclaims the good news of what Christ has done. Some hear it with open arms and have excitement and are full of joy because of what is being proclaimed, and others move to kill him, and he's chased off. Repeat, repeat, repeat. So what does it mean for us then? Like, because as I reflected on this, the story triggered a lot of different thoughts, a lot of memories. I mean, why isn't that we have not a giant whole crowd, a city of people here this morning? You see, sometimes when we proclaim the gospel, we get a whole crowd, and then sometimes we just don't. Like, you can just look at the Christianity in North America, and you see churches that are about the size of some of the cities in the state of Texas. Like, just huge numbers of people that are gathering together in worship. And then you see some churches proclaiming the same message, talking about the same risen Christ who barely hit 30, if that. And yet, we're continuously being called to proclaim simply one thing, and that is Jesus Christ crucified for you. You are being called to proclaim that message to the people you know too, but it's hard. As I was thinking about this, I was thinking about my own experiences with sharing faith, and what I came to realize is actually for me, sharing the good news itself is not what's hard. Like, I know what Jesus did, and I wholly, fully believe in what Christ offers to people. Proclaiming that truth is not what's hard. The people that we share it with is hard. That's what makes it difficult. You people, right? It makes it hard. I remember when I was in the eighth grade, so this was right around the time I started going to church for the first time, like actively and really getting engaged and being taught things in confirmation. My experience was not unlike the people that Paul preached to. Like, my eyes were opened up and I was excited. My heart was pumping. I was like, this is amazing. Everyone needs to know this. And at the church I was at this particular time, the pastor did something called Friendship Sunday. And on Friendship Sunday, your job was to invite friends to church. And I don't know how many people in the congregation took this seriously, but as an eighth grader, I took it seriously. And reflecting back on it, I'm actually embarrassed for myself as an eighth grader when I think about what I did. Not because I did anything wrong, it's just what I did was unusual. And in retrospect, I'm hard. I don't know what was going on in my algebra class. I was terrible at algebra. It was like pre-algebra in eighth grade. But somehow I managed to turn whatever equation I was supposed to be talking about in the front of the classroom into an invite to Friendship Sunday. And I just remember being super excited about it and my teacher not being as amused. But I just invited the whole class. And when I think back on it, I think, oh my goodness, no wonder I had no friends, right? But how many people from that class do you think came to church that Sunday? Zero. None. But I did it anyway. When I was in high school, my mom and I lived in an apartment complex right across the street from my high school, and so I'd kind of walk back and forth. And if you've ever lived in an apartment, it's kind of its own community of its unto itself. And there were other high schoolers and middle schoolers, and we were like a little apartment gang as we hung out. And I remember it was my freshman year of high school, and around this time, I don't know if some of you remember this, but the Frank Peretti Angels and Demons books were really popular, and everyone was thinking about the year 2000, and Christ was definitely coming back, and the end of the world was near, right? It was that kind of environment. And I was like the church guy in the apartment complex. Everyone knew that I went to church, and so I was like the authority on church things. And I remember we had one of these giant electrical blocks that kind of sat near the apartment complex. It was giant and green. You could kind of climb up on top of it and sit on it. And I remember me and about four other people were like sitting on top of this giant electrical box. And I have my Bible with me. And the reason why I have my Bible is because the people in the apartment complex are wondering, what does the book of Revelation actually say? And I thought I knew, so I pulled it out and started reading it, and I had no idea. But we sat there and we talked about it. We read it. And I remember wanting them to also come to church with me, and so I invited them. And do you know how many of them came to church? Actually, all four of them. And in fact, multiple people in the apartment ended up starting to come to church with me, and their parents didn't go, so they couldn't get a ride, and so my mom had this like little hatchback, and it was like a clown car on Sunday mornings. There'd be like 12 kids there, and we'd kind of all fall out of the car on Sunday. It's before you got pulled over for not wearing your seatbelt, you know? It's just what you did. When I got married, my first year at St. Paul in Fort Worth, I've always felt some call or some sense like, you know, just to connect with people that aren't here on Sundays. And my wife and I were talking and we decided as a couple we were going to be proactive about engaging in the apartment community, much like I remembered when I was in high school, and invite them to church. And so we bought bottles of wine for our neighbors and gave gifts to them at Christmas and began talking to them and trying to develop relationships. But the apartment community is hard, just like your neighborhoods are hard. Like, people don't necessarily just like hang out and talk. They go and shut the door and that's it. And so it's hard to engage them. And so I remember this apartment complex, this is back when I worked out. I walked into the apartment weight room, workout room, and there was a guy there, and I started talking to him, and he played football for TCU. And as we began to talk about faith, I shared with him what I did, and I just invited him to church. And he came. And I was just so excited that he was coming, and he had a lot going on in his life, and I just remember spending hours. Like, I would take him to lunch, I'd buy him lunch, I'd buy him coffee, and I would meet with him over and over and over again. He was coming to church, and then all of a sudden, he just stopped. He didn't come to church, he stopped responding to me, and he was gone. And what I begin to realize, like reflecting on all of these different examples and stories, is that, again, there's so much that we can't control. But it's not about me or about you. It's about who we're called to proclaim. And when we proclaim it, God works. He does it. I mean, I don't know if any of those conversations, if that classroom invitation or all those hours I spent with that guy I met in the gym, maybe I was just teeing something up for somebody else to come along and proclaim who Christ is to them when they are ready to fully hear it. I'm not quite sure. But there's a couple of things that you can pick up from the Apostle Paul and from experience. And that is, context does matter. And sometimes because of our own context, we maybe don't feel like we're called to share the gospel. Because you have it, just like the Jews had it. And yet over and over again, most of the New Testament is dedicated to just that. Sharing the gospel, showing what it means to share the gospel, proclaiming the need to share the gospel. And so we all have that call. But as we have that call, the other thing you learn, not only from the Apostle Paul, but from every Christian that's gone ahead of us, is that it's not easy. Not everyone you spend time with is going to sign up. Not everyone you pour into is going to say, wow, this is what I've been waiting for. Not every sermon I preach is going to have a standing ovation. Crowds don't rush in. People don't always lean in. But it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about the work that God is doing. And so there's this phrase that I remember as well from middle school and high school. Let go and let God. So I don't know what it is that you're experiencing in life. I don't know how you view yourself in relation to the gospel and what you feel you need to do as you interact with people. But the reality is, we're called just to give it all to God, to give him the glory, to proclaim the word, and just trust that he's got this. In the midst of all the chaos and sometimes the disheartening things that happen in our own lives, we're just called to trust that, guess what? He's got this. He's got you. And he's doing his work in and through you and the people you connect with. This is the greatest act of God, is that he chose you, just like he chose Paul, to proclaim the news of the Lord for all the people, to know what Christ has done. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.